Tonight we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so please turn there now in your Bible. Tonight we're going to finish looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which means tonight's study might be slightly longer than usual, and we won't cover all the details in the chapter. I'm keen to finish 1 Corinthians, and that's because for our Bible study we're going to move to a more dig deeper style, which means we are going to dig into the passage that we've looked at on the Sunday before, and that's because due to our current situation and not running junior church, the Sunday services at the moment perhaps won't be going to the same depth in the sermon as usual, and perhaps won't be quite as long as normal. And so I do feel it's important for us to dig into the passage a bit more on a Monday evening. So let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But before we do, let me pray. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Begin to read at verse 1. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey, wherever I go. I do not want to see you now, and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos. I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these, and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's often been said that sin has a great big letter I in the middle. Sin is making life all about me. Or should I say, big important me? That's a distortion of reality. The world was created by God through and for Jesus. He is the eternal King. The world, the flesh and the devil constantly is looking for me to overinflate my own importance. And also, the world, flesh and the devil is seeking to make me esteem God much lower than his true worth. It is no surprise that the culture influencing God of this age has engineered a society that is both individualistic and also anti-authoritarian. This feeds directly into our self-centeredness. Now it's time for some me time. Treat yourself. You deserve it because you're worth it. The advertisers know exactly what they're doing. I mean, just as you listen to the news, day after day we hear examples of breaches of the COVID rules. Everyone's an expert, and so they feel like they have the right to ignore the rules as they kick against any form of leadership. This is fueled by the fact that we can all cite many abuses of powers and leaders not following the rules themselves. This, we shouldn't be surprised, also creeps into our churches. We can have a very self-centered, consumeristic mentality. What am I going to get out of this church? How does this church serve me? What right do those leaders have at saying that? I'm simply not going to support it. See, there's two ways of being anti-authoritarian, of course, direct revolt or simply just opting out. I'm just not going to support or get involved. What a tonic to come across people who are being transformed by the gospel, who have the attitude of how can I serve, who allow the impact on the collective to guide their decision-making process. The fact that this is so far removed from our reality shows how much we need the grace of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is a counter-cultural chapter, foreign to our natural tendencies. In this chapter, we hear about the international early church. There are many churches mentioned. Obviously, Paul is instructing the church in Corinth. We're told, which is, by the way, for those of you who have forgotten, in Greece, in Europe. And now look at the other churches mentioned. So in verse 1, Galatia, verse 3, Jerusalem, which is in Israel, verse 5, Macedonia, verse 8, Ephesus, verse 15, Achaia, verse 19, the province of Asia. That's what it says in one commentary. At least five Roman provinces are mentioned. These are areas of the Roman Empire that reflect very different cultures and conditions. European and Eastern, Jew and Arab, Greek and Roman, urban and rural. All these international churches are independent of each other. What I mean by that is they all have their own leaders, their own elders. They are self-governing under Christ. Now, obviously, the situation was slightly different then to now because there were still apostles around then, those witnesses of the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And those apostles had authority throughout all these churches under Christ. But although these churches, international churches, are independent, they also operated in dependence of each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 lifts our eyes off ourselves, our own little worlds, off me, and sets them on a different way of living, a better way of living. It sets our eyes on something bigger. 1 Corinthians 16 shows us a better way. This chapter encourages us to be devoted to the service of the saints. You'll see that phrase in verse 15. It also helps us to see that our service, however small or insignificant we may think it is, we are a vital cog in the church that is having an international impact. Throughout this closing chapter in 1 Corinthians, we see how the churches, although obviously primarily committed to their own local geographical location, were not operating in isolation. We're going to have three sections: money, mission and ministry, then mutual encouragement. So point one, money. Look first at verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. We see in verse 3 that this collection is for God's people in Jerusalem. Acts 24, verse 17 gives us a few more details. This is what we read. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. That was Paul speaking. So in Jerusalem, there was a famine, and that was felt particularly keenly in Jerusalem because Judea wasn't a particularly wealthy area. And so Paul was keen to bring relief to the mother church, if you like, in Jerusalem that was poor and really in need. Paul instructed the churches in Corinth, but also the churches in Galatia. He instructed all these people to set aside a collection for God's people. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Let me point out a few things about this. It is expected that each one, without exception, will put money aside proportional to their income. There is a pattern here of regular, consistent giving to the Lord's work. Specifically, like I said, for the people, the needy in Jerusalem. But the general principle is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you should be in the regular habit of giving to your local church. Not sporadically, not when you remember, not when you think you can afford it, but in proportion with your income. This should be the first line on your budget. That doesn't necessarily have to be weekly. It depends on when you're paid. If you're paid fortnightly, then every fortnight. If you're paid monthly, than every month. And of course, we have it easy compared to the believers back then, because there is something called the standing order, which means we don't even have to remember to do this. We just need to make sure that we give a proportional amount, and we must remember, of course, if we get a pay rise, to change our standing order. That's the only thing we need to remember to do. Now, please realize I'm not teaching this because the church is needy. I'm teaching this because it is in the Bible, and Christ is worthy. If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, it's very clear what a disciple should do. Give a proportional amount of their income. This is the path of joy. Paul also explains how this bank transfer is going to take place from Corinth to Jerusalem. No, he's not going to use online banking. There is going to be people who are trustworthy, approved men, who will take the money to Jerusalem, and he may even accompany them. So it's very clear that we need to have trustworthy people responsible for handling our money. And that most certainly is the case at Hope Church. So how countercultural? In a world that says, my money is mine to do with what I want, I earned it, I get to keep it. 1 Corinthians 16 says, no, you are to support the international church. Use the resources that God has placed in your hands for the extension and support of God's eternal kingdom. That has to be a better investment than an extra holiday or a bigger TV. It just has to be, right? So very practically, how can you do that? If you don't already, get a standing order form and ensure that you are walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Point two, mission and ministry. What's recorded in verses 5 right through to 18 is an itinerary of gospel workers, really, and their different appointments. We've already read it. We're not going to read all the verses again, but just look down in your Bible. Verses 5 to 8 details Paul's ministry plans. 10 to 11, Timothy's. Verse 12, Apollos. Verses 15 to 18, Stephanus. Let me just point out some key features from those verses. Notice there is some give and take. Paul wants to go to Corinth, but he doesn't want to go immediately because he doesn't want it to be a short trip. And at the moment, he's got an effective door open for him at Ephesus. Timothy is going to come, but it would seem maybe from verse 11 that some people are maybe not too happy about that. Apollos at the moment is unwilling to go to Corinth because he doesn't seem to have the chance. And Stephanas has gone from Corinth to Paul and refreshed him. So there's some give and take. The Corinthians perhaps want Paul there or Apollos there. And they will get a visit at some point, but just at the moment, there is more need than just in the church in Corinth. And so they're going to get the less experienced, slightly timid Timothy. And maybe they're a bit reluctant, or some people aren't too happy with that. We would do well to learn a lesson. How great to receive ministry from faithful, gifted, experienced Bible teachers. But we must be willing. This is so important, friends. We must be willing to listen to faithful Bible teachers who perhaps aren't quite so dynamic. We must be willing to listen to people who are just cutting their teeth. Our tolerance of not as well polished Bible teachers is a real revealer of our spiritual maturity or immaturity. Somebody who's new to it or inexperienced may be difficult to listen to. But if we will not be willing to do that, that shows something very lacking in our spirituality. Let me read you something from Spurgeon. Sometimes it is the way the preacher speaks which is hauled over the coals. And here again is a fine field for fault hunting, for every bean has its black and every man has his failing. I never knew a good horse which had not some odd habit or other, and I never yet saw a minister worth his salt who had not some crotchet or oddity. Now these are the bits of cheese which cavaliers smell out and nibble at this man, being too slow, and another too fast, and the first too flowery, and the second too dull. Dear me, if all God's creatures were judged in this way, we should wring the dove's neck for being too tame, shoot the robins for eating spiders, kill the cows for swinging their tails, and the hens for not giving us milk. When a man wants to beat a dog, he can soon find a stick, and at this rate, any fool may have something to say against the best minister in England. Spurgeon continues with this rant for some time, but then he brings out his right hook, and I find this so immensely helpful and challenging. Spurgeon writes, "If hearers were better, sermons would be better." Do you understand what he means? If hearers were better, sermons would be better. Indeed, our listening reveals a great deal about our hearts. If we are sat with the clipboard ready to give marks out of 10, then you wonder whether we are listening to be fed or listening to evaluate and grumble. As we come under the sound of God's word, we are primarily there to receive from God, not to evaluate the preacher, his quality or lack of it. We must have a 1 Corinthians 16 mentality. Ministry needs to happen in other places. Younger, less experienced people need opportunities to preach and teach. Life is not all about me, and it's not all about our local church. We must support the international and future generations church. Even though our primary focus is on the work here, we must be supporting the teaching and opportunity for younger, inexperienced people to cut their teeth. We must appreciate that ministers need to go to other churches also to minister God's word. Another key feature that we see through these verses is Paul encourages the church in Corinth to provide for ministry and mission. Look at verse 6. "Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go." Or verse 10, "If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am." Now, primarily, I think probably nothing to fear is being intimidated by people. But Timothy might be fearful that his needs wouldn't be met. You know, they need to provide for Timothy's need. But the clearest reference we have is in verse 15. "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it." Isn't that great? Look at how he devotes himself to the service of the saints. And Paul is saying, when someone's got priorities like that, they're the sort of person you need to listen to, you need to submit to, and follow their lead and their instruction. It's just a great section. Take your eyes off yourself. Look up, look to the bigger picture and seek to support it, whether it's being willing to receive a less experienced gospel minister or whether it is to support a minister or a missionary on his journey. Be looking at the bigger picture. Final section. And of course, we're covering the ground way too fast, but we need to keep moving. And in the final section, mutual encouragement, verses 19 to 24, there are greetings from different people, different churches. A church in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. There is a mutual warmth and encouragement, a sense of partnership, a family spirit among the churches. This is bigger than one believer. This is bigger than one individual congregation. And this is something to be pursued. It is a privilege and a joy to be part of the FIEC. It is so good to be part of that network of churches across the United Kingdom. We need to really pray for our brothers and sisters in those other churches. Please notice also, we are instructed, end of verse 20, to greet one another with a holy kiss. I wonder how you're getting on with that command of the Lord during lockdown. In Corinth, that culturally was the expected greeting between friends. And I think probably it is worth spending a couple of moments on this, because there are people in our church that are simply non-huggers, and there are people who are huggers. And this can be a source of contention, of course. The huggers think everyone should get with it and hug, and the non-huggers think no one should hug. Obviously, in the fallen world that we live in, sadly, where abuse occurs too often, one instance is too often. This should go without saying, but we need to state it. Any contact between believers, physical contact, should be both appropriate and be seen to be appropriate for anyone watching on. So there shouldn't be anyone looking on at someone's physical contact and have reason for any suspicion or concern. However, like we've seen right through 1 Corinthians chapter 16, our practice should not be governed by a me first, my preference mentality. That means the huggers shouldn't win the day and the non-huggers shouldn't win the day. There needs to be biblical balance and reasonableness. It's right on some occasions that there's more than a handshake. On other occasions, a warm, friendly smile is sufficient. At the moment with COVID, it might be the furious movement of the eyebrows that communicates genuine, sincere Christian love. We certainly should not be blanking or ignoring people. If we are, there is a real problem that we need to address and repent of. We should greet one another in a culturally appropriate and sensitive way, and we all should be thinking primarily about the other person. And if our actions would make somebody else feel uncomfortable, then, well, we need to pursue love in our actions. So we've seen this last section, mutual warmth and encouragement. Our time is gone. Paul ends this fantastic, amazing letter with a grace, but also a curse. Look at verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please review 1 Corinthians. So many good topics and themes right through the book. And as a closing question, this is a verse, two verses that I've not even mentioned in chapter 16. It's verses 13 and 14, which say, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. And for a few moments, please reflect on those two verses, verses 13 and 14, and just consider how you can put those into practice. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio recording. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything further, please simply reply to this email.